to introduce our brother Frank's remarks to his study title tonight, which is The Greatest Invitation That You Will Ever Receive. He's asked that we take a reading from Mark chapter 16, and we'll now call on Brother Toby to read that for us. Thanks, Toby. And so with that introduction, we'll now ask our brother Frank to come forward and to share his thoughts with us. Thanks, Brother Frank.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's certainly my pleasure to be here tonight. We have had the experience of working with people about your age for some time, about 26 years, in teaching at a college in Ontario, Canada. And in that time, we've had to deal with a lot of counseling of young people of what occupation to get into and what career to take up. Students coming in and from grade 9 and then going on into what you would call TATE here, what we call a community college in Canada. It's not university, it's college. It leads to a job, which a lot of cases university education does not. And some people even come from university to college to get a job. So it's very related to certain occupations. And one of the things that we have experienced in the last little bit is the direction from the administration that we should be trying to get females into male occupations, that we should be trying to make sure that in everything we do, we don't offend anybody by anything we say or anything we do, never touch anybody. There's just a very different world out there than what I grew up in as a boy, what I had to choose when I was going through school. And I really think it's become much, much more difficult to know just what choice to make. Well, on the background of all that is the truth, because you know it's one thing to get into an occupation, and it's quite another to also remember that we're trying to first of all serve our God, and we want to be in His kingdom, and we sure don't want a career that's going to take us away from that. So, tonight's presentation was put together to try to help young people to just see something that you should never forget. So the whole idea of tonight is that hopefully you will take away something you will never forget. And to do that, you have to actually work with mnemonics. Mnemonics is a little memory device that you use so that you get a buzzword, and the buzzword is such that that if you've learned it, and sometimes it's just listening to it, that you really will never forget it. And if you don't forget a word that's really helpful in instructing you, then it can be quite helpful. Now, you're going to have to do a little thinking, and you don't have to do much writing. You can do a little writing if you like, but really you should be able to remember this. When we're done, you should be able to tell me what I said. Let's see. Now, most of you would know the desire to explore. Okay, if you're wandering out there and you're going through some wilderness and you get into a situation like that, you just like to put on a backpack and just walk around, just see the place. And these slides that I'm showing you to start with are trying to create in your mind a desire for something. And just, it doesn't always come from the word. Sometimes it just comes from what God has made, the surroundings which we find ourselves in. So I don't think anybody would really have to, at your age, would have to be told what the desire to explore is. We just know naturally that feeling where it would just be so nice to just leave things alone for a while and just go wandering through a wilderness area. Now, some people develop this. They develop a need to serve. Sometimes it's with their parents, be grandparents, And some people get so devoted to this that their life is devoted to serving. And so a nurse is a nurse is a nurse, and it's caring, always trying to care for somebody. It's a wonderful thing to develop a need to serve, just that you'd like to help people. You'd like to be in that capacity. And it's a feeling. It's something more than just intellectual assent to it. Some of you just love the challenge to create. Like, just give me something where I can sit down and with a pen and a piece of paper or a computer and a program, and let me give you a new design, a new way to have people come out and to enjoy things. And you can see from that creation that somebody's used their head a little on that. Now, there's another avenue to this. If you were to come into the Dakotas, where you see that's a part in the north, sort of central part of the west of the United States, and there's a lot of mountains that are windswept, and they have some very natural beauty. But if you saw this, and you knew a little bit about the former presidents of the United States, you might even be able to recognize in the face who it is. It's hardly likely that was done by the wind. Would you agree to that? Does that make sense? That if you saw that, you'd say, I don't think the wind did that. Well, that's true, because you would never expect that wind alone would do something like that, because those faces are faces that we recognize. That we just say somebody with some intelligence had to be working there. And that opens up things, I think, in life to allow us to see the handwork of our God. You know, if you look at things and you try to explain, how did that ever happen? So if you're standing by trees like this that grow on the west coast of America, and you have a chance to actually stand beside a tree that big, you can't help but be impressed. Like, this is really unusual to have trees that big. And we know from ones that they've cut down, that old. So you would say, well, how about these? The existence of life, that kind of life, demands a suitable cause. Like, you seem to be always trying to figure out, how did it ever get here? Like, how long have they been here? And how were they planted? And how did they, manage to survive things that have happened in the past? Well, how about a dog? Sometimes we get very close to pets. Full of life, full of play. Wonderful example, I think, of biogenesis. Life from life. Because we see a dog has puppies. And we see the puppies grow into, full-grown dogs. And then there's puppies again. And this idea of life from life is something that we see all the time. And it's wonderful, because there's a real intelligence associated with it. And as we get a little older and we start looking a little further, we can start to see that this Earth is uniquely able to support life. With all the other planets, all the other stars, all the things that men are studying, this Earth of ours, so to speak, is really uniquely able to support life. And it relates to things like the distance we are from the sun, the speed of rotation, the tilt of its axis, the water to land ratio, its moon, its magnetic field, its atmosphere. It's a classroom for all of its intelligence and intelligent inhabitants. And that's what we know when we open our Bibles, is what we might expect from God, who said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the more we learn about it, the more spectacular it seems that these things and even more things all relate to having to be uniquely there together. So if one of those things was out of what we know it to be, it was out of kilt with it, or it was out of sync with it, that it might not be able to support life at all. So all these things are making an impression upon us. Yet men continue to search for a cause. So you see these huge space telescopes and telescopes which are on land-based trying to find the possibility that there is extraterrestrial life out there somewhere. And you say, well, what a paradox it is, because while these huge space telescopes search for some sign of intelligence around us, mankind has an abundance of evidence on the very planet of their existence, which seems to be ignored, seems to be overlooked, maybe even rejected. And yet, as you look closer and closer at life, as you look closer and closer at things, you know, as simple as the periodic table, and you try to explain how it's periodic, you're always directed towards what appears to be intelligence. There's been intelligence in the making of the earth, in the making of everything that relates to our life. But you never find the invitation there. All you find is the preparation to receive the invitation. You see the colored leaflet that comes to your door. You see the glossy print on it. But to figure it out, you've got to do something a lot more than that. But I think all those things lead us to this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if ever we need more support for that, well, surely it's there. But you'll never know anything about the greatest invitation if you don't get that book open. All you could ever do is just keep on discovering it, going down in valleys and exploring, you know, creating things and feeling good about it and serving people and doing things. But you will never see the invitation unless you get this book open. And that's where it starts. It's pretty interesting that so much of life around us leads us to the opening statement in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when you look at this book, out of all the books that have ever been written, this is a miracle, this book. It's a miracle in the sense it's a literary miracle. It's a miracle in the way it's written. So you think, what other book that men and women have put together was ever written over a period of 1,500 years? Like it's in its own category. If it was, there was a category for it on the shelf, there's just one book, the Bible, that was written over that period of years by 40 different writers. So we got to explain how these 40 people could write that book so consistent as it is over that period of time. It's hard to do. There's no chance of conspiracy because they didn't sit down together. They had no idea of each other. They were so separated in time. Yet the writings reveal one philosophy, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God. Like the book is united. You would never expect it to be united. It's a literary miracle that you see the Bible the way it is. We must never forget that. Like you lose sight of that, don't ever expect to be excited about the invitation. Never would you ever think of it as the greatest invitation. You've always got to be thinking about this. This book is like no other book that we have. We wouldn't consider that we would, a book and the idea of a miracle. It is, as you might guess, as you might expect, the all-time best-selling book in all the world. All by its one book on the shelf in that category. No other book even close to being in that category. It's been translated fully into hundreds of languages and partially into hundreds of others. What other book? It's just one book on the shelf. It's been translated into that many languages and partially into hundreds of others. It has changed and continues to change the lives of billions of people. Throughout history, people's lives have been changed by what's written in that book. So really, I hope you can see this is our book we're talking about. Like in many ways, that's the way I feel about it. Like you go outside and you talk to other people about it. this is our book. Whatever book they have, well, that may be their choice, but this is our book, and that's what we can say about it. When you look at the people of the book, it's obviously the wandering Jews. Their history was foretold on pages written 3,500 years ago. What other book will tell you the details of people living today because of things that were written 3,500 years ago? There's just one book on the shelf. It's our book, the Bible. Those people have outlived their adversaries. There's prophecies concerning them that are still being fulfilled, and they will yet rise to the top of all the nations. So you look at these people, the Jews, and you ask, well, why are these people, you know, so elevated in history? Why is it that so many great statesmen were Jews? You know, if you look at the city of Toronto, it could be the same in Perth, I don't know, but if you look at in Toronto today, you probably wouldn't find any, you know, Jewish people that are standing miles high above other people. But you do see them as the mayor of the city. You find them as a person who is a great entrepreneur, who is really advancing his ability with a particular product. You find these people at the head of music and their ability to play instruments. The Jewish people are just an incredible people. Well, the author of the book states, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as you grow older, you just appreciate it more and more. If you ever expected that when you get old, somehow or other, you would be more like God, you would get thoughts that are high like God, well, I think you'll probably be disappointed, because I certainly am. It doesn't occur that way. You don't get more godly just because you get older. You don't get more godly because you learn more things about the world. But you could get a little more godly by reading His Word and learning about Him. And that's the thing that distinguishes us from other people. You know, young people, the idea of God is fairly well established. The idea of God, fairly well established in society. So people have their ideas of God. When you talk about, well, you know, tell me about your God. Oh, well, He's a God that, you know, has always lived. He's a God that's all powerful. He's a God that knows everything. And on. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, His name is Yahweh. And the God of the Bible is distinguished by the fact that He tells us what will be, what will happen. And if you looked at the number of places in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament where God says, "I am Yahweh, and I will, and I will, and I will," and He goes through telling you exactly what He will do. We don't fear God because we're afraid of Him. We fear God because when He says something, He will do it. And our fear comes respect for Him. And we expect that when God promises something, that He will do it. That was all intended to prepare you for what's coming. Let's go back to this bookshelf. This is a word. It's a mnemonic word. It's a memory word. It's a word, if you can spell it and you can pronounce it, you can remember it. And if it's a word that's just a little bit off the wall, then you can remember all the easier, because that's an unusual word, raw fishbone. But if any of you are fishermen, you know, it might be a little bit closer to you. A raw fishbone doesn't mean too much except you finished the meal. You know, there's nothing much left. Well, raw fishbone for us is going to be a word that we'll try to remember tomorrow morning when you get up. If you can still remember raw fishbone, I hope you can remember what every one of those letters stands for, because it's not too hard. And this is going to be the greatest invitation you will ever receive. Now, what I would like you to think of is how you could use this. If you had been given the opportunity to stand up in your class at school, or to give a little testimony to someone you work with, about what you believe, this is what you might say as we go through it. So R is going to stand for revealed. The letter will always stand for a word with that letter. R, revealed. Because we would never know this if it hadn't been revealed. Okay, that was really the lead up to this, is that God has led us to this. He's led us to his word. We see him out there. We see the evidence of intelligence out there. But we know nothing about God until we open this book. We find this book is distinguished from all other books. So when we come here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and there will be a couple of you who will even remember the verse. And see, if you just think of R, revealed, 1 Corinthians 2, why? Well, because it says revealed in it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the intent of those verses is this. You will never know this. Nobody could ever know this, because eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't even entered into our imagination what God has in store for them that love him. But it's been revealed unto us by his Spirit, and the Spirit's recorded it in his word. That's where we start. We all admit that we had to start there. If it wasn't for this word, we would have nothing to say. If someone comes along to you, I don't want you to talk about God, but just close your Bible up. We just say, well, then there's nothing to say. Because everything we have to say comes from this book. That's the way it ought to be. A stands for angelic care. A, angels. And, you know, where else would you find this? Like, people might have written science fiction. They think there's some, you know, aliens that visited the earth and started life and went off somewhere. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, but to which of the angels did he at any time say, sit on my right hand until I make that enemy's thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? So it's not wrong. It's healthy to think that God really has appointed an angel to care for us, to care for us individually. We don't know how he does it or how the angel does it or whether the angel is assigned to more than one person. But that verse is the strength of us believing that there's angelic care. So we're not left all by ourselves. We're not left to just figure it out ourselves. There's an angel assigned to us. But just how that angel works with us is a little hard to understand unless we just open up all the pages of the Bible that talk about it. And then you get quite a bit of history of how the angels work with other people. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him to deliver them. You know, how many times do we need that? Well, that's the idea of the angelic care. Now, what invitation are you going to get in the mail from anybody that would write about that? I mean, there's people who write about a car, they write about a house, they write about a vacation, they might write about an occupation, but this is out of their league altogether. There's only one book on the shelf that talks about this, and it tells us that there's angelic care for people. And when we pray to our God and we seek him and ask for his blessing, we might think of the fact of how God might do that through an angel that he's assigned to our care. Wonderful thought. This is another one. I love this verse. I love to be able to go to people who think that, you know, well, men can look after men and, you know, men and women and all these devices and all these companies, etc. Well, this is out of their league. Romans 8, verses 27, 28. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So work is work for good. So if you have an insurance agent or you know somebody in insurance, you might just ask them, you know, I have a verse in the Bible I'd like you to consider. I wonder if your company could underwrite that. How much would you charge me a month to make sure that happens? What kind of response do you think you'd get? person probably think you're crazy. How could anybody underwrite that? That all things that happen in your life will work together for good. Like you could tell them, well, what that means to me is this. If I have a car accident, I want it to work for my good. If I go home and my house is burned down, I don't want it just to replace the house. I want it to work together for my good. There is no policy. This is the greatest invitation you will ever get. It doesn't come better than this. Imagine that idea of life, how it could go with you and everything you do, that if you've given your life to the work of our God and His design, then He's promised us that everything that happens in your life will work together for good. So you look at things that happen that are bad, things that happen that are good, things that happen somewhere in between, and they all work together for good. That is, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's not without some fine print that has to be understood. But it's outside of what men and women could offer you otherwise. You'll never get that invitation. What's the first three letters?
R-A-W.
R, the word? A? And W? Oh, you're doing all right. We're making some progress here. So R-A-W. R for revealed, 1 Corinthians 2. If you just remember the chapter, what I've done in my Bible is in things like this, I would just color it. Just have a little background color. So I know it's in 1 Corinthians 2. I look for the color, and it's 9 and 10. Angelic care, Hebrews 1. Work for good, Romans 8. Okay, let's go on to the second part of it. We're going to look at fish. And the first letter is F. Free from ignorance. So in John 8, verses 31 to 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's because error and false ideas enslave. And in terms of Christian circles, sort of Christian with, you know, the idea of Christendom in mind, there is a lot of enslaving things. You know, if you look at the idea that the Roman Catholic Church is based its theology on, it's based on two pillars, both of which are very weak. One is that instead of basing it on the Bible alone, they also base their faith on tradition. So they would say, we will quote some earlier Catholic, we'll quote some earlier council, we'll quote some pope, and if that pope said it, it's equal to the Bible. That's very, very weak. Trying to equate men's ideas with God's ideas, very, very weak. And the other one is that they borrowed from ancient minds the idea of the immortality of the soul. Now, all Christadelphians should know what that means. If you have an immortal soul, when you die, it's got to go somewhere. Because it's immortal. So you have to have judgment as soon as you die, because the priest has got to say what happened to you. Got to tell the people that survive, yeah, he's off in heaven, or he's down in hell. I don't think they say that too much anymore. Or maybe more readily, they would say the person's in purgatory. They say that because they have immortal souls, they say. And if you have an immortal soul and you die, it's got to go somewhere. So you see, it's not just immortal soul. You got to have the idea of going to heaven. You got to have the idea of going to hell. You got to have the idea of purgatory, because they're all things that happen when you die, they say. Well, then they say you're in heaven and someone prays to you, like a person's got cancer and they pray to Pope John Paul II, and Pope John Paul II somehow miraculously makes them get cured in their lifetime, and they go to the church and say, I prayed to John Paul II, and look, I had this incurable cancer, and now I'm cured. if they could find two people like that, that man's a saint. And he's been made a saint. And there's hundreds of Catholics that have been made saints based on that idea that someone prayed to them and they had the power to heal them. Well, but how could they pray to someone that's dead? It's based on a false idea. It's based on the idea of the immortality of the soul. It's based on the idea that a person survives death somehow. And then you go on from that to Mary being in heaven and praying to Mary, and Mary's, you know, a mediator. Well, Mary's, according to the Bible, is like us. She has died, she's asleep in Christ, and she awaits the resurrection. All those things are gone if you're a Roman Catholic. Well, the truth will make you free. And how many people reading the Bible have become free of those things? Because when they read the Bible, they found that, hey, that's enslaving truth. The idea of purgatory is corrupt. Because if your parents have gone to purgatory, according to the Catholic Church, then you have a responsibility to help them get out. And you've got to go to the priest, and the priest can tell you this is what you've got to do to get your parents out of purgatory. You might have to pay a little, you might have to do a few things, but that's the way you get loved ones out of purgatory. But what if purgatory isn't right? And what if there's a lot of money involved? Well, that's what finally got to Martin Luther. And that caused the Reformation, because when indulgences came on the scene, which was the highest level of corruption in this regard, he said, enough is enough. And he went out and the Reformation started. And yes, the truth will make you free from that, but there's so much of that still around. Don't ever forget, freedom from ignorance. But the Bible doesn't stop there, you see, because it goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is an excellent chapter on this. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, there's a lot of books you can go to a bookstore and find on stress. A lot of people are stressed out about stress, and they go to these bookstores, they want to know, what should I do to get some stress relief in my life? I just, you know, I'm just all the time just on the edge. Well, just look at the Bible. It says, you know, our outward man is perishing. We're all getting older. We all suffer from aging. But it doesn't mean the inward man has to die, because the inward man is renewable day by day. And sometimes you see the life in a person who is so old that you sort of wonder, if you get 100 years old, you know, could you live much longer than that? And yet there's a spirit in that person. There's life in that person. If you want to comfort someone, not always, but you could go to comfort someone who's very old and infirm and find out you come away strengthened, not the person. Because when you talk to the person, you found out that the inward man was very much alive. Well, what other philosophy can rival that? There's a few people would tell you that. But that's verified by people who have that spirit within them. The inward man being renewed day by day. So that's an important idea. And then there's a lot of people are looking for things pretty basic in life. Just for shelter and raiment and food. And Jesus acknowledged this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now that would take faith for sure, for people to believe that if you sought the kingdom of God first and you try to put your life in order according to God's righteousness, that these things would be added unto you. But you know, you can't forget about the angel God's assigned to your care. You can't forget about all the other things that we read about in the Bible where God says he will do this if we ask him. So this is very real to certain people who seek God's kingdom first, and these basic things just seem to happen. I can remember in my life, and I'm sure there would be many older people, that you just come to a grinding halt. You know, you just run out of money. We were farming. Many years of my life, as well as teaching, I was farming, and farming doesn't pay very well, but it sure costs quite a bit to farm. So to do that,
you'd probably have to be a little bit smarter than I was in how to farm. So we ran out of money. And we weren't too sure where the money was going to come from. And I sat down with my kids, and I believed this all my life. So I just said to the kids, well, you know, we're going to have to ask God for help here, because we don't know just what we're going to do. I've either got to go back to work, we got to sell what we're doing. Some major change has to be made in our life. And I won't tell you the individual details of it, but surely there was someone sent me some money, and the money just happened to get us over that hump in our life until we were able. And I had said this to the kids, God will do this some way, I don't know how. But that's what this means to us. It's living that way. You seek God's kingdom first, and these things happen. You don't know how, but they happen. And so that's another blessing that you would never expect to receive in the world. This idea of honor and glory and immortality, we find in Romans chapter 2, who will render, that is Jesus when he returns, to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. In other words, the reward is eternal life. To seek for glory, honor, and immortality, according to the scriptures, would be a person who wants to be in God's kingdom. Understands what God's kingdom means. You can just imagine you need to be able to imagine what that would be like. We are so few. If you took all the numbers of Christadelphians in the whole world, we are just a speck concerning the people that are alive. But if you just think of how many people might be living in the kingdom, that gives you a little picture of it all. You know, the Bible says that with respect to the Jewish nation, he says 2/3 of them would be cut off in Zechariah, and he'll bring the third through the fire. Well, very often God uses the same dimensions for the Gentiles that he cuts out for the people of Israel. If 2/3 of this world's population was to be cut off and destroyed at Armageddon, tremendous, tremendous destruction at Armageddon throughout the world. And the kingdom starts off with just 1/3 of the present population. In 1,000 years, under the expansion that the children of Israel had in the time when they were in Egypt, when we went down with 70 people and they came out 600,000 men in just a little over 400 years. If you look at the rate in which population increased then and said, well, maybe that's the way it would be in the kingdom, this earth would hold trillions of people. And with God's blessing of making wilderness areas blossom like the rose, like who knows what Australia would hold if all of the whole country was well-watered everywhere. I mean, you just think of the millions and billions that you could possibly put in Australia. You think of the billions that are in India and that are in China and all over the world, the billions that would be here. Do you think you're going to be busy in the kingdom? Do you think there'd be any glory and honor and immortality to people who are immortal in the kingdom? For them, the victory is won. They're not mortal. They don't have this problem we have with mortality. These people are immortal. They are showing the honor and glory of the angelic life. I don't think it's necessarily especially healthy to think of honor and glory, especially if it's a matter of pride. But you can't help but thinking of it when you read that passage, because that's what the invitation is about. It tells you this is in the future of people who go this way. What other government, what other business, what other venture of life could ever offer this to you? Like this, nobody could offer eternal life to us outside of what God says. Don't you look. What's the first letter of the next section? F stands for? Stands for free. Okay, you're free from false ideas. I? All right, it's this idea of the inward man being strengthened. S? Seek first, right? And then H? Okay, well, we're getting there. Let's just have a look. Ra, fish, revealed, angelic care, work for good, free from ignorance, inward renewal, seek first, honor, eternal life. Well, obviously, right now, at that level, there is no invitation you will ever receive will come up with that stuff. There's nothing in this world would ever offer that. Do you think you could memorize something like this? And do you think the next time that someone asks you who are Christadelphians, what they believe, that maybe you could offer a little bit of this to them? Oh, we don't believe in the Trinity. Yeah, and we don't believe in a devil. And we don't believe that. Well, just what do you believe? You know, it's a logical answer to that kind of a procedure. No, tell them. This is the greatest invitation you will ever receive. I'm just so happy that you asked me. And then it might take you 15 minutes to go through it, but so what? The person asked. Okay, the next one is bone. Okay, we've got to work on this word bone. And the first one stands for body, because it says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, what do you think is going to be changed? What would be the most significant part of our body that we desire to be changed? It's the thinking of the flesh. And the idea of how the hormones in our body and the natural inclinations we have affect our mind in an evil way, so that we're more inclined to do something that's wrong in God's sight than we are good in his sight. Well, changing our vile body would be just one of the most glorious things that could happen to us, to have a new body, and a body that does not have that inclination, a body that doesn't grow old. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for the world, isn't he? Because here's a man who has that body. And when he comes back to take charge of the world, he comes back as an immortal. So with all the plots, like there's a lot of leaders in this world have to spend most of their time hiding, because if they ever came out, they get shot. Well, what good is a leader who has to hide all the time? The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to hide. He's immortal. There'd be no one that could shoot him or could take him out in that sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ also comes back as a person who will never grow old. He'll never have to be voted into office. Like he's there in that position. He is the elevated one for the age. And not only that, he has the wisdom and the power of God to put things right. So all the miracles that we see that he did, it's just a little indication of what he might do. You really need to have something to say about this change of the body. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. If anybody wants to be political about this, you know, well, you should be in, you know, the government, a person with that idea, you should come out and support this party or that party. Well, it says in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, even as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now that's needed in this world. And if you don't think it's needed, just look at this, how armed this world is. This armed to the teeth. I mean, there's hundreds of millions of people who work in the preparation of war effort, of armaments of some kind, either ammunition or airplanes or tanks or ships, all intended to kill. If you were to do what the Lord Jesus Christ will do, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 2, and that is, the nations will learn war no more. That just puts all those people out of work. On all those munitions, all those tanks, all that weaponry has got to be destroyed, because there will be no need for it. And there won't be any monuments to it, because that age will be gone by. Ruling with a rod of iron will be needed, because people are going to resist. They've always resisted when other nations or other philosophies tried to overrule them. So yeah, there's a reason for that. We need to make sure we don't grow weak on that. That's a promise of what is needed in order for God to have that 1,000 years of peace, which he tells us about. Now, this is one that can't be ignored. Because if these qualities were just the qualities of life that people have, or you can recognize in children, for instance, there would be no sense that they could be the fruit of the Spirit. You see, so whatever God meant by love here, or joy, or peace, or long-suffering, or gentleness, couldn't just be that, well, we just have the people that we've sifted out of civilization, and they happen to be gentle, and they happen to be good, and they're faithful, and they're meek, and they're... It can't be that. It's the fruit of the Spirit that makes people this way. So those qualities are higher than anything you would expect to find in society. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So the people living in that age, those people who would be immortalized and ruling the nations with a rod of iron, will have those par excellence, those qualities of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I mean, we should know those 9 things so that we can actually recite them to people. They are the fruits of the Spirit, which will elevate that age to be an age of peace and enlightenment. And then finally, E, equal unto the angel. So this is the object that God has. He's calling out a people for his name. And constantly through the Old Testament, we find a person or another who would speak in God's name. God sent a prophet to them, or a man of God came to speak to somebody. And they came with a message of God. Well, if you're speaking on God's behalf, then you would be equal unto the angels. You've got to have a personality. You've got to have a quality in life that's equal to that. This is not in any sense over. Like, I mean, this is just the raw fishbone. Okay, you can add a few more things. You can add a little tail to it if you want. And you could say, well, let's put bones. Then you could add S, and you could say, and Jesus is coming soon. Like, there's all kinds of little things. A nice thing to do for this would be to go back home and draw a fish with just the skeleton. And then, you know, put these things, you know, put what have we got here? We've got 8 or 9 of them, and just put them on equal sides of the fish. And remember it that way. Put it up somewhere where you can look at it from time to time. So that's in your mind. When you're called upon to say what you believe, you get a little chance, like, who are the Christadelphians? Like, someone might actually ask you that in class if you're at school. And you say, well, all right, maybe have it written down somewhere. Like, I found to get to learn this initially, you might have to write that down so that you can actually review it. But what really made a difference for me with this idea of mnemonics was this. In the 60s, now this is going back quite a long time ago, but in the 60s, we had a free speech park in Toronto where you could go down, the city allowed you to, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, you could stand up in your little lectern or set up a little stump or whatever you had, and you could speak to the public. And when we did that, you found that there was quite a crowd of people. And these people generally knew their Bibles. So it was very different than today. People knew their Bibles. Quite a few had Bibles with them. There were several churches who send their congregations into Allen Gardens, and the priest or the pastors would come out and they'd lead their class in the garden. So there was hundreds of people in Allen Gardens. So you would start talking. And what I did myself, other people had their ways of doing it, is I built myself a little booth, what's called a dodecahedron. Dodecahedron has 12 sides, and each side is a symmetrical pentagon. Pentagon would have been about some side like that, and I put a little chart across it, and it could all fold up, go into the bottom of the stand, you could cart it off. But on each of the panels, I had a different topic. So, you know, if I'm talking to someone over here and this conversation's not going very well, like this, this is not going. But a person is asking me a question back here based on what's on that panel. I just turn around and talk over there because there's no front to it, you see. And you could move around. And you had a good afternoon, but you were always very busy. But the thing was, if you change topics, how do you do that in your head? You did not have enough time to use notes, so notes were useless. Anybody was using notes, it wasn't worth it. By the time you found your note, the subject had changed. Somebody else was talking. And also, the only thing I could do in my Bible was color mark. I didn't have time to Bible mark in the sense that I could read anything. It was just, where is the verse? But using these kinds of words, and a word basically for every subject, I found that my memory, which was, I thought, quite poor, became very, very useful to me. Because I could review that in my head while I'm talking. So if someone over here is talking about the Trinity, and let's say it's not going very well, but the man behind me is talking about the devil, you see, and I want to get back into this devil because this man sounds like there's possibilities. So well, you got to figure, what word did you have for the devil? And it should just pop into your head. And if it's something like this, you can just read it. I think I got one. If you memorize it like that, there's a sheet of paper in front of you, and you got it like that, it's not long before when you think of the word, you see the page in your mind. Like, it doesn't come out entirely clear, but if all you see is just this part, raw fishbone, or you can just remember that, you will find that you have the ability when you're talking to somebody to think it through. And that allows you to figure out which one of those would you come in on. You don't always want to have to start it revealed. You might want to say, I want to come in here, or I want to come in here. And reviewing that is really gives you some flexibility when it comes to a conversation where you're talking and things are moving fast, and you just want to be able to have the ability to speak on different things. Well, you will disappoint me if you forget this. Raw fishbone. R. A. Oops. A is angel. W. Work. F. Free. I. Inward renewal. S. Seek first. H. Honor. B. Body. O. What was O? Okay. I have to just go through that myself here. I forgot what O was for a second there. Well, let me see. What can I do here? No, I didn't do it. I would just turn it off. It was overcome. N? Nine things, yep. The nine fruits, really good if you can remember them. And E? Okay, equal unto the angels. So hopefully, young people, you would get a little bit out of that. And if even it's just the idea of take it up and try to remember your own, create your own, and be able to be a little bit more vocal when it's a time to speak, to be able to speak. Thank you.